what he wants operated down here on this planet. Well, our society doesn't always look at roles the way the Bible outlines them. As a matter of fact, sometimes a person can be born male, chosen by God to be born male, and they're not satisfied with that. In our society, not too long ago, there was a person whose former name was Bruce Jenner. I don't know what his name would be now because he doesn't want to be male anymore. And yet, our society tends to look at that and say, que sera, sera, what will be, will be. The Women's Lib movement actually has had a huge impact, not just in our society, but even among some in the church. So there will always be a need to continue to be reminded of what is God's purpose for both the male and for the female. So I start with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. It's a very critical section of passages that Paul's writing to Timothy in the work of the church at Ephesus. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you charge some, they teach no other doctrine. Now, if you will recall, in Ephesus was one of the greatest temple buildings of the Greek world on the planet. As a matter of fact, in Acts 15, when Paul was in Ephesus, there was a huge controversy when Paul was preaching that they are not gods that are made with hands. Of course, those who were making money off of this idolatry of the temple of Diana basically created the riot, as it were, and Paul ultimately had to leave Ephesus. But it was nothing in the Greek Roman world for females to be elevated to the highest of positions. The oracle at Delphi, which would be in Greece, was actually a woman. It was not a man. And of course, I've already mentioned the one that they said in Acts 19, whom the whole world worships, Diana. Diana, basically being the Roman and a Greek god, was Artemis, the god of the hunt. By the way, guys that hunt, if you were a pagan, you had to pay homage to Artemis or to Diana before you went out to hunt. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a successful hunt. So the role of women in the Greek world and the Roman world in the first century was highly elevated. Matter of fact, in some ways, it was elevated above the men. So what do you do in a society when all of a sudden you walk in and with a Bible and you start giving verses like this? I will, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefaced and in sobriety, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but with becoming women, professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Suffer not a woman to teach, nor to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. For, based on what? Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Nevertheless, she should be saved through childbearing, if they, note the pronoun change, they continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. One of the most difficult verses in that whole section is verse 15. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing. We'll come back to that. But there is in this section of passages what the Holy Spirit through Paul told Timothy to teach to the Ephesians. Now get the background. Ephesus had the temple of Diana in it, of which the whole world worshipped. So you're walking into a city and you are teaching people that there are male and female, both men and women have obeyed the gospel, that the men are to be the ones to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. To lift up holy hands meant to lead the prayer. That was the denotion of lifting up holy hands. It goes all the way back into the Old Testament, that when a man prayed, particularly in a public setting, he would lift up his hands, as it were, in prayer. Solomon did that in the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And therefore then, suffer not a woman to teach, nor to have authority over the man. So we're not talking about the fact that both are on the same level in the church as far as salvation is concerned. You know, Galatians 3, 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, all one in Christ Jesus. It has to do with function in the church. God intended for the men to take the lead in the function of leadership, and he intended for the women then not to take authority over the man. I think the King James says to usurp, but the word there literally means to have. Do not have authority. In other words, do not try to take the role that God put in the place for men. Now, there's two Hebrew words, and there are two Greek words in the Old and New Testament that are translated for the word woman. The word women is a different word in the Hebrew. It's plural, obviously. But the two major words are Isha. Remember when God took out of the side of man the rib and made the woman, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish." Literally, what man was, what Adam was, that's what the woman was. And Ish is the word we looked at last Sunday. It had to do with one of intelligence and maturity. So when God made the woman, or Eve, and brought her unto Adam, she was fully mature as an adult, just like Adam was fully mature as an adult. So one thing you learn in the Bible about women as well as with men is God intends for men and women to be mature, to be intelligent, to reason, to take God's revelation and to use it wisely. Then there's the word nekeva. Nekeva. Now the B there is a V in Hebrew, and that literally is the Hebrew word for female. That word is never used for a man. It's never used for a male. It's always used for a female. In the Greek, you have the word gune. Now, gune, depending on the context, is the parallel to Isha. Isha, if it had to do with just a woman who was not married, it would just simply say Isha. But if it had to do with a married woman, it would still use the word Isha or gune. Context, listen. Context always determines the usage and the interpretation of the meaning of terms. Always. And that's not just true, by the way, in Greek and Hebrew. That's true in English. Context always determines the usage. And then, of course, thaleia is the Greek word for female. So, like last Sunday, you had a lot of words for man, like Adam or Adam, Enos, Gibor. Now, Isha. You had a lot of different Hebrew words for man, and even you had different words, Greek words for man. But in Hebrew and in Greek, there weren't many words for women. So how does a female, and how do men that preach and teach Bible classes, how do you instruct this generation after generation of females born to the world? What is your role? The words sometimes paint the picture, like Gibor, mighty one, strong. I didn't mention this, but in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it talks about husbands dwelling with them according to knowledge as according to the weaker vessel. I don't mean weaker in faith. I don't mean weaker in love. I don't mean weaker in hope. It doesn't mean weaker in spiritual qualities. There are some women who are stronger in spiritual qualities than some men are. The weaker vessel there had to do with physical strength. God made the human anatomy of a man to be different from the human anatomy of a woman. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not some Amazon women out here that are really, really strong and could probably, you know, bench press more than some men in this audience. But the bottom line is God made man's muscle and bone structure different from that of a woman. By the way, I've actually had some women tell me, says, if you think you're not all that strong, you think you're that much strong, let's just go through childbirth. And let's see how you occupy it. It says, just go through a kidney stone. Just pass a kidney stone. That's just a little taste of what you have to go through in childbirth. And I said, well, I don't want to deal with either one of them, to be honest with you. God just made me male. Well, the picture is what? In these words, you have to go into the verses. Because there's nothing innate except the fact that you're looking at a woman, you're looking at a female, both Hebrew and Greek. So now we look at certain pertinent verses. Genesis 2:18. While it refers to God did not, you know, saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So that first time, by the way, reference to a female. I will make him a help. Help. Sometimes we use the word help meet. And there's nothing wrong with that. But actually, that's not one word. I will make him a help, and then the qualifying phrase. Corresponding to him would be a better translation. King James says, I'll make him a help meet for him. Okay? Now, the word help there, by the way, how many of you have ever heard of the word Ebenezer? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Eben is the Hebrew word for stone. Stone. Ezer is the word for help. Hebrew word for help. Moses had two children. One's name was Gershom. The other one's name was Eliezer. Eliezer. Eli literally means my God, and Ezer means helper. Eliezer. Eliezer. God, my God, is my help or my aid or the one who comes to my support. So the very meaning of the word there, help, meant one who is to assist in the work that God gave Adam to do. While God gave Adam the rule by which to lead, she was the help made for him. By the way, did Adam have oxen? Did Adam have a dog, man's best friend? Did he have elephants? Did he have, all kinds of animals by which to help him till the ground and do so? Oh yeah, he had all of that. But those don't correspond to Adam. So while you had the animal kingdom that could help Adam in a lot of ways, there was something missing in Adam that it took this helper that God made by which to complete his great creation. By the way, after God created woman on the day six, and the day six ends, what did God say about his creation? He looked upon it and said it was very good. First time in the Bible the word not good is ever found is right there in Genesis 2:18. It is not good that man should be alone. At the end of day six, God saw it was very good. In other words, everything now corresponds to its likeness. Sin enters into the world in Genesis chapter 3. Ladies, I hate to say this, but it came through the woman. It did not come through the man. Man did sin, but she led him to sin. The serpent beguiled Eve, and Eve persuaded Adam to eat of the fruit. So when you come to Genesis 3 and verse 16, it's a very important statement that's made in this passage. And I'll go ahead and read it instead of trying to butcher it and trying to quote it. Where it emphasizes the curse that God would place upon females, particularly in childbirth, in view of the fact that sin entered into the world. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow, and thou shalt bring forth children. Sorrow carries with the idea of labor. Sometimes the Bible talks about a woman in travail. The pains come upon a woman in travail. I was doing some study in Hebrew on that concept, and the word literally means to writhe, like to writhe in pain. It's an intensified word for pain. Like you may have a mild headache and you go to work. Let me tell you something. Men, if we were in labor, like women are in labor, you're not pretty much going to be doing anything except doing what the labor calls for. I remember when Daniel was born, and Pam was laying in the back seat, and she went into transition before we got Athens Limestone Hospital, and she just grabbed a hold of my left arm in this case because I was steering with the right, and I could tell when the contractions were coming because all of a sudden the blood cut off this left arm down here. And I was driving up, and it was a red light, and I told her about downtown Athens. I said, Pam, the light's turning red. She said, run it! Run it! What is that? She knew exactly what Genesis 3, verse 16 meant. And sorrow you will bring forth. Okay, literally, it carries with the writhe and travail as a woman in labor. And then it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Now, what does that say to every woman here that's not married? Well, this verse doesn't apply to me. In principle, it does. Technically, yeah, not being married. There's a lesson to be learned here for married. But what is it? Eve took the lead. Face it. Eve took the lead in the transgression. She succumbed to it through the temptation of Satan, through the serpent, and she led Adam to do the same. So the Bible then says, you should have stayed in your position. You should not have tried to do what you actually did. And the next statement verifies that. And he shall rule over thee. You quote that verse to the Women's Live movement, and you're going to have fire and brimstone brought down on your head. You heard of Gloria Steinem and all of what's called the National Organization of Women are now? Folks, in our political year, particularly with a presidential candidate in the Democratic Party that's female, let me tell you something, they're coming out of the woodwork. If you want to really see the height, the feminism, just sort of keep your eyes open for a few more months, because it's out there. Now, I'm not saying that women don't have smarts and women don't have intelligence and women don't have a lot of things to go as far as helping our society, but the bottom line is God didn't design for the women, as we find here, to lead. He designed it for the men to do that, and he shall rule over thee. You know the qualifications of an elder, 1 Timothy 3? What does it say about a man who's an elder? It says, one that rules well his own house. Rules well his own house. That's out of the background of what you're looking at right here in Genesis 3 and verse 16. Now, 1 Timothy 5:14, another verse that has to do with married women. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. That would fit Genesis 3:16. Guide the house. Now, that's another feature that has to do with the relationship in the home. Then it says, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, to guide the house. In Titus chapter 2, it says of the older women to teach the young women to be keepers at home. That doesn't mean you can't work outside the home, by the way, ladies. The virtuous woman worked outside the home in Proverbs 31. Lydia was a seller of purple. She was from Thyatira, but she wasn't in Thyatira when she was selling it. She was in Philippi. So it doesn't mean stayers at home. Well, what does it mean, keepers? The word keep there is the Greek word that means to guard or to protect. So the woman is to be a protector of the home. Well, what's the job of the man? For man provide not for his own, especially though of his own household, he's denied the faith, he's worse than infidel. What is the major job of the man? To provide for his home. By the way, that's not just I bring home the bacon, and I'm going to sit in my easy chair and let everybody else take care of the work. No, she is a helper, not a slave to do your work for you. By the way, all the wives have said, I'm glad you said that because I need my husband to know that. Bottom line is what? There is then a complement that goes between the two. She is the weaker vessel, but she is to be the complement to him. You are to rule over her, but not as with an iron fist. How are husbands to love their wives? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How are wives then to operate under that? Submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. So what's the picture? You work as a team. Work as a team. I mean, there are a lot. I could go back to couples that are now dead and gone, and even, you know, some that are in our room right now, our audience. You know, all of a sudden, when you start thinking about the two shall be one flesh, and you start calling the names of husbands and wives, it's almost like you're just saying one name. For example, Frank and B. Frank and B. Pepper. You know, of course, they're not with us anymore. They're out in Arizona. But the nature of it is, you think of one, you thought of the other one. Listen, that's the way a marriage is. That's the way it ought to be. Okay? So what is it? You're working together. Yes, God gave him a role in society and in the home, and he's to fulfill his role. So what's your role? Don't try to do his job for him. Let him do his job for him. By the way, he's going to be held accountable for it anyway. You do your job. Okay, now, let me drop down now to 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, the difficult passage in that section. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing. You get all kind of commentaries on the book of 1 Timothy, and you read their comment about that statement. Folks, it's off the scale. It's off the map as to what commentary writers think that line means. Okay, now I'm going to tell you what I believe in my personal study of the Bible that particular phrase means, what it's indicating. Number one, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that a woman has to bear a child to go to heaven. It doesn't mean that, okay? Because salvation is not based on the flesh. Salvation is based on faith, a spiritual quality, not a physical quality, okay? Number two, obviously, if she's going to bear a child, that means she would have to be married to be authorized in the sight of God. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled, the whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13, verse 4. So it doesn't mean that, number one, you have to bear children or have a child through childbirth. By the way, a lot are married and don't have children, but they adopt, does that mean, well, you didn't bear children, though you adopted children, therefore you'd be lost until you bear children? What if it's physically impossible for the woman to bear? God, therefore, does not obligate its salvation based upon fleshly matters. Okay? So it doesn't mean she has to bear children. It doesn't mean she has to even be married. For example, Anna, who was a prophetess in Luke chapter 2, was married for a while, but then her husband died when she was very, very young, and she was a prophetess for years. There's no indication that she was ever one who bore a child. But it's through her that was the praise and the blessings at the temple the day Jesus was brought at 8 days old to be dedicated at the temple. And on and on and on the Bible emphasizes what? Then what does it mean she shall be saved in childbearing? There's two possible explanations. Number one, this is referring to Eve. Now, this is not my position, but this is a position that's often taken. That particular woman there is referencing to Eve. That out of Eve's process of bearing children, ultimately the Messiah would come. And through that Messiah that ultimately Eve would bear when she started bearing children, we know it come through Seth, the line of Seth, that then that's how she would be saved. God said, I'll put enmity between thee, the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Where did that child come from? Came through the woman, came through Eve. Now, my belief is this is called metonymy, a part for a whole. There is one thing that women do, there's no way on God's green earth a man can do it. By the way, there's one thing a man can do, there's no way on God's green earth a woman can do it. What men can do that women can't do is beget children. No, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible talk about women begetting children. That's the role of a male. Then what is the role of the female when it comes to the begetting? It has to do with bearing. She should be saved in childbearing. So the word childbearing is used as a term to summarize anything and everything that was God's role for women in the role that is specifically of female, fulfill your role. So it's called a part for a whole. By the way, we use this kind of terminology all the time. If a gentleman came in, let's say Bricks, you know, walked up to me and says, Mr. Clark, I would like your daughter's hand in marriage. By the way, he didn't do this, but let's say he did. What does he mean by that? I want your daughter's hand in marriage. Does he just want to marry the hand? Or does he want all of her? By the way, he's going to get all of her and the hand. So we use the word what? Matter of fact, the White House said this morning. Well, the White House said nothing. The occupant in the White House said something. But we don't say, the president said, the White House, word from the White House. So we use this kind of figures of speech all the time. She shall be saved in fulfilling her role. What's unique with a woman's role that's never unique with anybody else? Childbearing. That's what I believe is the meaning of the phrase. And then the pronoun they, if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. Meaning what? That's a role not just of women. That's true of both males and females. Faith, charity, holiness with a sound mind. Okay? Now let's move on very quickly. There's some principles then that come out of these verses. And you understand there's no way to cover all the verses on men and females or anything like that in a sermon. This is just sort of whet your appetite for you to study. But look at some of these principles. Number one, no doubt, Genesis 2:18 is she is to be a co-worker, help corresponding to him. No, you're not the stronger vessel, you are the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean there's not a work that goes together. By the way, that would be something also for us who are gentlemen. God did not intend for our wives to be slaves, you know, chief cook and bottle washer, and therefore you just sit back, you know, like Archie Bunker and say, Edith, bring me my tea. The whole concept of that is not found in Scripture. By the way, you ever wash dishes? Guys, you ever put them in the dishwasher? Guys, you ever made a bed? Guys, you ever mopped the floor? Guy, oh, now, preacher, you don't quit preaching, gone to meddling. No, what is this? The idea is you work together. Work together. Have you ever seen the few try to do the work for the many? By By the way, you'll burn the few out. You burn them out. By the way, they'll keep on burning themselves out and trying to get the work done. So, first of all, co-worker. Second of all, she is a corresponding complement to him. How did you and I ever come into existence in this world? God made a female for the male. And through that process came the whole human race, including you and me, and every generation that will ever be born. Folks, you and I would not come through Adam and man's best friend, or any other creature that God had made, including Adam. It took the female that corresponds exactly to the male in every way. That's why I said, this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. And then Moses said, therefore shall a man leave father and mother, cleave his wife, and the two be one flesh. Man is not one flesh to Lassie, to man's best friend. Man is one flesh with his wife. And so the denotion is God made the complement to what was lacking in man in the female. Next, she is to be his companion. By the way, even if you're not married, you can be a companion to every brother and sister in the church. Listen, we all need somebody. Well, I need God. That goes without saying. We all need somebody. Let me ask you a question. Where would you be today without brothers and sisters in the church? Can you imagine God saying, okay, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and I'm not going to add you to anything. You just need to obey the gospel and just live in the society that you live in. Okay? Is it easier to do right in this room right now because you're around members of the church? Isn't it easier? Imagine never being around anybody for the rest of your life. To the day you die, the day the Lord comes back, if it's not our death. And God just says, just live the Christian life best you can without any contact from any male or any female member of the church. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There have been some tough times I've gone through. If it hadn't been for members of the church, I don't know where I'd be. Folks, we need one another. God knew Adam needed that. God knew Eve needed Adam. God knew that. There is something about companionship. Those of you who are widows or widowers, you could preach this lesson better than I can at this point. You know what this point's about. Then, of course, next to last, she used to be the child bearer. One thing I've just observed, you know, verses talk about this all the way through, particularly Proverbs 31, but there's one thing about women that may not necessarily be true of males. Women are nurturers. They really are nurturers. As a matter of fact, men tend to have sort of a temperament, a mentality that God put within us. It's almost like we're hot-wired by which to deal with certain situations. And then there's the nurturing side. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that refer to God from a female perspective. Though also God from a male perspective, obviously, but also from a female. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent of thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. What is that? Is that male or female? That's female figure. There's a compassion, there is a softness, there is a tenderness that often comes from the side, and you find that in Scripture with reference to females. In fact, they're very good at it. By the way, I'm not throwing off on male nurses, because I know we've got some male nurses in this audience, but the nursing profession didn't start with men. Nursing profession started with women. And the denotion is what? There is something about the heart of a female that reaches out whenever there's something in harm. I was talking one day, Laura was sitting across the table from me at lunch, and I kept talking about how that oftentimes, you know, women are trying to help men out. And I said, why is that? And Laura's like, well, you're just sort of like a little puppy. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, every once in a while you get yourself in trouble and we just sort of pick you up and we just sort of say, it's going to be okay and things are going to be fine and we'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. I said, I don't really want to think about that, but the more you talk about it, the more it makes sense. How about it, gentlemen? Where would you and I be without our mothers? Where would we be? Where would we be without, let me tell you something. There wouldn't be a Sunday school program in any congregation of our brotherhood while we've got men in teaching. There would be a vacation Bible school in any congregation were it not for women. And by the way, women that know how to handle small children. It wouldn't happen. Okay. There is a nurturing side there. Of course, then last of all, we've got there to be the conductor of good works. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 of these women that would be put under the role, you know, they'd be not, you know, above 60 years old. 60 years old. It doesn't mean that you couldn't get financial help or church support until you turned 60. It meant there was a certain class of women who had done certain good works. You know, they'd be rich in every good works or, you know, diligent in every good work. What is it? That there are certain kinds of works that women are just naturally adept at. So what? They're companions, they're co-workers, they're compliments, and then all of what goes with just a conductor of good works. Now then, there are some other pertinent passages, and I'll just run through these very briefly. Proverbs 12 and verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh the shame is as rottenness in his bones. In Ruth chapter 3, it says of Ruth, when she went out to the threshing floor when Boaz was sleeping that night, of course, to do the, you know, the brother's service unto him because her husband had died. And Boaz says, they all know you are a virtuous woman. You want a Bible illustration of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31? It's Ruth in the book of Ruth. Matter of fact, that's what Boaz called her. And of course, in Proverbs 14, verse 1, a wise woman builds her house. A foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. Proverbs 31 and verse 30, beauty is deceitful, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her works, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Then 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 5, particularly verses 3 and 4, it says, whose adorning let it not be of the outward appearance, or the outward adorning of the putting on gold or silver, putting on apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, that which is of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And then in verse 5 it talks about, even so the holy women of old, and referred to Sarah. You know, I think the females, and generally men too, dads, you need to talk to their daughters if you've got daughters. You need to lift up the biblical model of women as you find them in Scripture, because they're not put in there by accident. Like Sarah. Oh yeah, Sarah's human. She made her mistake. We know what her mistake was when she actually suggested to Abraham, you know, go into Hagar and have this child, and that'll be mine. And then she rejected the child, and we've been suffering ever since, haven't we? What about Rahab and Ruth? They weren't Israelites, by the way. They came into the Israelite family, but they weren't originally Israelites. They were idolaters. They gave it up, became great people. What about Vashti? That's a little known lady in the book of Esther. Esther herself, by the way, but Vashti. You know, here's her own husband wanting to parade her out in front of his people in a party, and she stood up against it. Why? Not that she didn't respect her husband. What he's asking her to do was a lewd thing, and she refused. See, sometimes, ladies, when a husband asks you to do something that's not according to Scripture, what do? You obey God rather than men. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus himself? What about Mary Magdalene? Who was the first person to see the resurrected Christ? There you are. It was a woman. It wasn't a man. As a matter of fact, it was the woman that went to tell the men to come to the tomb. And on and on and on as you go through Scripture. What about Aquila and Priscilla? You know, actually, to just save one name is to think of the other one, right? Because all through Scripture, they're put together. What about a Lois? What about a Eunice? Listen, lift these people's names up as great, great models. One of the things I remember Mother telling me before she married Dad, I said, and Mother, in her preparation, because Mother born into a family that wasn't, as we say, highly respected in the Muntford area, and Dad was going to be a gospel preacher. My grandmother told me, or I think Mother told me, she said, before I married your daddy, I took my Bible and I read the entire book of Proverbs. And that became the model for my life as a wife and as a mother and as a Christian lady. I look back on that and I think about that. Folks, you can't do any better than take your Bible and apply it. Though we're not going to be perfect in it, we're sinless. But apply it with all your might. Now, while this is a lesson on women, we all understand that the model of the church is under a female picture, right? The church is also called the bride of Christ. And as the husband's ahead of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. So there's a sense, guys, in which if you and I are members of the church, we are to submit unto our spiritual husband, Jesus Christ. So the idea is, while God put me in the lead in my family as a guy and as certain other things in society, in my home and so forth, I have a head above me. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. So if you're here today, male or female, subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, turning away from sin, confess the faith you have in Christ, be baptized into Christ, the Lord then adds you to the great bride of Christ. Be pure, be holy, and to honor that one who died for you. If you need to come back to your first love, we're here to pray with you, pray for you. And as Tim leads us, would you not come as we stand?